like you to turn one more time to the book of Philemon. I want to talk about a person that I was shocked by when I first ran across him. He's in the list of people that Paul mentions here. One person called him Paul's big disappointment. Another person called him Paul's Judas. But he's mentioned here in the book of Philemon in verse 24. Now, the book of Philemon, 25 verses, one of the shortest books in the New Testament. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Of course, Timothy is the young man that traveled with Paul. Paul was his mentor. Timotheus is his name. Timeo means to honor, and Theos is God. He who honors God is Timothy's name. Traveling companion of Paul, had a believing mother and grandmother that Paul talks about. Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, and we talked about Philemon. He is the leader of the church. The church meets in his house at Colossae. Verse 2, and our beloved Apphia. Apphia is probably the wife of Philemon. Very common woman's name in Phrygia, where the city of Colossae was located. Probably the wife. Can you imagine having to clean up your house every Saturday and set up the chairs so the whole town of Christians can meet in your living room? But it was a house church, and she was Philemon's wife, we assume. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, Archippus, we think, was the mission pastor at Colossae. Philemon was the leader. They met in his house. Archippus is the pastor of that church. So these are the people that Paul mentions at the beginning of the letter. Then as he begins to say farewell, he has other people. Look at verse 23. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Some people think he was from Ephesus because he's mentioned in the book of Ephesians, or from Philippi, but he is in prison with Paul in Rome. And verse 24, Marcus, that's John Mark. That's Barnabas' nephew that went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Marcus, Aristarchus was a Christian imprisoned with Paul. Actually, when they had the riots in Ephesus, it's Aristarchus they beat up and threw in jail, if you read about that. Aristarchus is with him. Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. So, Luke, the Greek doctor. The only two books in the New Testament not written by Jews are written by Luke, Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Lucas, but then there's Demas. And Demas here is called my fellow laborer. He's right in that class with Luke as far as Paul's concerned. I want to talk about Demas this morning because Demas ends up being a tremendous disappointment. Look over at Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, 14. Demas is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. And the last mention is one of the saddest things I've ever read in the Bible. Demas, Colossians 4, 14. Luke, the beloved physician, now he's the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. A little bit different. Demas is not called a fellow laborer. He's not called a fellow soldier. He's there, and Paul just mentions him. Luke is the beloved physician and Demas. Some people think that Paul is beginning to realize that Demas's love is cooling off, that Demas is beginning to dry rot in his soul, that he's becoming worldly. Paul's not as excited about him. He just mentions his name. Doesn't say he's a fellow soldier, doesn't say he's a fellow laborer, doesn't even say as nice of things about him as he does Luke. So look at 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Just flip over a few pages, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 10. The third mention of Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He wanted to go. Now understand that Nero is anti-Christian. Nero is persecuting the Christians. Nero was throwing them to the lions in the Colosseum. This is 65 AD. That Nero is tying Christians to trees and setting them on fire at night as streetlights. His spies are everywhere. It's a good time for Demas to hightail it out of there. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, this is not infatuation. This is not, well, he's fond of some things in the world. This is the agape kind of love. This is a total commitment love. Demas loves the world. And the word world is, there's a couple of words for world. This is ion. This is the present, passing, brief age we're living in. Demas is loving the right now and has left us. Demas. Paul's Judas. Paul's biggest disappointment. John Phillips has an outline of Demas' life. He says, Philemon's 24, is Demas is the diligent man. Colossians 4, 14, Demas is the doubtful man. And 2 Timothy 4, 10, Demas is the disillusioned man. He has turned his back on Paul. You know, 1 John 2, 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A good example in the Old Testament is Lot, the nephew of Abraham. The Bible says in Genesis 13, Lot looked across the plain and he saw the good things of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw them from a distance. Genesis 14, 12 says he pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah and lived there. But when the angel of the Lord goes to Sodom to rescue Lot and his family, Genesis 19, 1, he's a leader of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's sitting in the city gate as one of the mayors, one of the city leaders, hearing grievances. It's one thing to look at it. It's one thing to move into it. It's another thing to actually be absorbed by it and become a leader of it. The Bible warns us against that. Benjamin Franklin said one time, it only takes a small leak to sink a big ship. One of the most pathetic questions you can ever hear as a pastor is the question, how in the world did I get to where I am today? Because usually backsliding is not a blowout, it's a slow leak downhill. And that's Demas. Demas just went downhill. I want to talk about the descent of backsliding. How do people get to that point? Well, you refuse to repent. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Psalm 32, 5, placing temporary things above eternal things. Matthew 6, 33, accept ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. You know, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but they that do the will of the will of God shall abide forever. Let's use the right verb. There are temporary things that people sell out to and they don't see the long-term effects. You know, we vote for somebody because they tell us what they think we want to hear. I'm tired of politicians that promise me one thing and go to Washington and do something else. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of people that just look at, you know, vote for me, I'll give you free stuff, instead of looking at the long-term effects, because I'm the one having to pay for the free stuff. I'm the one that pays taxes. I'm tired of people looking at the right now and not looking at the long-term. How is this going to affect us 10 years from now, 50 years from now? It's interesting, I'm reading a book by Malachi Martin. He wrote the book Hostage to the Devil about demon possession. He was the Catholic priest special appointed envoy of Pope Paul VI. He warned of corruption in the Catholic Church back in the 1970s. 1980s, he wrote a book on the Jesuit order, the Society of Jesus. And he said in South America, the Jesuits were putting communists into leadership, Marxists. This is where liberation theology came from. Jesus was a liberator. Jesus was a revolutionary. Let's overthrow the government. Everybody shares everything equally. South American Jesuits, and now we have one as the Pope, a South American Jesuit. And he said this was happening in the 1960s. The book is called The Jesuits by Malachi Martin. People that don't look long-term is what is happening. People that just look at the right now and do what feels good. Yeah. Let me tell you something else I see personally and in our country, individually and nationally. Taking our blessings for granted. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 10 through 14. If I can get to it. Is Deuteronomy in the Old Testament or the New Testament? That's a test, all right. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 14. This is important enough to mark. Deuteronomy 18, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. Okay? He goes on to warn them that when you get into the land and God blesses you, it's Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's a good passage. That's not the right one. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in the keeping of his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. Lest when you have eaten and art full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein and their herds and their flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt. That's Deuteronomy 8, beginning of verse 10. I think America is the greatest country on earth. If you disagree with me, there's the door, all right? I also think that we are the most blessed country on the earth because we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. I also believe that America is so prosperous we have forgotten God. And we are falling backward because of it. I think people are blessed. And when they have it good, they forget that they still need God. I think America, because it's been blessed, has forgotten that we still need God. And that's one of the keys to backsliding. We forget to appreciate God, and we forget him. That's why we sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. We need to take inventory sometime of how much we owe God in our own lives and in the life of our country. Taking our blessings for granted, letting adversity overcome us. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Hey, if you ever saw a Fiddler on the Roof, Tivell says, trouble? Life is trouble. And it really is, guys. You know that, and I know that. You know, if we faint in the day of adversity, our faith is small. And some people let our troubles get the best of us, and we forget God. And then there's another thing that we really don't think about a lot, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip by. And I think the Hebrew here, lest we be flowed by. You're standing on the riverbank, and all the blessings of God are flowing by. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to flow with the river. You know how you get far away from God? One of the ways you get far away from God is always moving and we're standing still. We think backsliding is God's here, we're here, and we fall away from God. No, God's moving on, and if we stand still, we're getting further away from God by not moving on with God. Lest we be slipped by. Not moving when God's moving Henry Blackaby, when he teaches on prayer, says, how do you serve God? You find out where God is working and join him. Look around in your community at where God's working. Look around in your world. Where is God working? And support it. Get involved in it. Lest we be slowed by. Standing still can be backsliding. The descent of backsliding, the danger of backsliding. Wow. No interest in Christian friends? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You become who you hang out with. Your friends will either build you up or drag you down. There are people that when they walk into the room, they light it up, and there are people that when they walk out of the room, they light it up. You don't want to be around people that say, oh, you could never do that. You want to be around people that say, go for it. You want around people that will be supportive of you, not negative of anything you try to do. And by the way, about half the people in the world will be against anything you try to do. You surround yourself with people with Christian values, with a Christian worldview, and with a sense of Christian service. Those are the people you hang out with. No desire to attend church. Wow, Hebrews 10:25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Campus Crusade for Christ used to teach people, you have a fireplace, the fire's going, you take one coal off the fire and put it over here and it'll die out. In order to stay hot and stay alive, it has to be in the fire. And that's what happens with people. Oh, Sunday's the day I sleep in. Oh, I just work so hard during the week, I need to give myself a day off. You come to church to recharge your batteries. That's what you need to do. No burden for other people. Go into all the world, teach all nations. Some people have no burden for that, no burden for ministry, no burden for other people. We reach the world one soul at a time. We change America one soul at a time. Well, we got to go out there to the souls to reach them. Doesn't get done by sitting around. Resentment of godly Christians, well, Diotrephes, 3 John 9. Diotrephes seeks to have the preeminence. He wants to be something he's not. He's one of those people that you wish you could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Diotrephes, trying to puff yourself up and resenting real Christians. Dangers of backsliding, the damage of backsliding, unhappy, unhappy, unhappy. John 13:17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Dr. Gray, pastor of First Baptist Church, New Orleans, someone called him on the phone one time and said, Dr. Gray, I don't understand the book of Revelation. He said, well, I have problems with Matthew. He said, it's not the things I don't understand that bothers me, it's the things I do understand and I don't do that bother me. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them, Jesus said. The world is full of unhappy Christians. Inwardly frustrated, the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, Galatians 5:17. It is in our nature because God gave to us that we give to other people. You are frustrating the Holy Spirit within you when you don't serve, when you don't reach out. But we have a bunch of frustrated Christians. Broken fellowship with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. I thought God heard everything. Well, that says he may hear, but he doesn't listen. You know, that's kind of like the person that talks a lot and says nothing. God hears a lot and doesn't listen. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. And a lack of praise. Lack of peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I give unto you. My peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But if you're not serving God, if you're falling away from God, then that's the damage. Unhappy, lack of joy, lack of fellowship, lack of peace. We have a bunch of unhappy people in the world. The descent of backsliding, the danger of backsliding, the damage of backsliding, the discipline of the backslider. You fall away from God, God never quits loving you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. My Father is greater than I. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We will not lose our salvation. But God disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 6. Whom the Lord loves, he spanks. Now the word there is discipline. But he spanks us. He prunes the vines. We'll talk about that tonight. We're doing Secrets of the Vineyard with Bruce Wilkinson tonight. He's going to talk about what happens between no fruit and fruit, the discipline of God. So that's the lesson tonight. God may kill you off. That's scary. Read the Lord's Supper passage in 1 Corinthians 11. People were abusing the Lord's Supper instead of doing it to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They were making a gluttonous feast out of it. Let's see how much we can eat. And Paul says, look it up for yourself, 1 Corinthians 11:30. That's why some are sick among you and some have died. I really think that someone who is a Christian but begins to hurt the kingdom of God so badly that God takes them out. God takes them out. Because of their negative witness. 1 Corinthians 11:30. But remember, no matter what we do, God can forgive us. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Christian's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The descent of the backslider, the danger of the backslider, the damage to the backslider, the discipline of the backslider, and the do-over of the backslider. There's a really good verse in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is the whole recipe for coming back and getting right with God. Revelation 2:5. Now, this is the letter to the church at Ephesus in the letters to the seven churches. But in this letter, you have verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen. Remember and repent, turn around, confess your sins, and do the first works. Renew. That's what we need to do. We need to remember, we need to repent, and we need to renew the good stuff. That's God's recipe. Revelation 2:5, right there in one verse. The descent of the backslider, the danger of the backslider, the damage of the backslider, the discipline of the backslider, the do-over for the backslider, God will do us over if we come back to him. Demas, Paul's Judas. Okay, Demas hath left me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. Paul's biggest failure, and it wasn't Paul's fault. Demas have loved this present world. Yeah, we have a bunch of Demases that aren't serious about God's kingdom. In the 1500s, there was a giant block of marble carved out of the mountainside outside Florence, Italy. They had tremendous mountains made out of marble. They'd carve the marble, bring it into Florence. Florence was the city where the Renaissance began in Italy. They brought this giant piece of marble in, 14 feet tall, and it had a giant flaw all the way down the middle of it. Nobody would touch it. No one wanted to try to carve it. And it sat there for many years. Finally, a young man, he was 22 at the time, said, I'll make something out of it. And he built a little shack to live in, and he worked around the clock. He put up a wall so nobody could see what he was doing. Chiseled on that piece of marble for 2 years. And when he got done, He had made a giant statue of David. And as David's body twists with the sling, he carved that statue around the flaw in that block of marble. So it fit, the flaw fit in with the design. His name was Michelangelo. And after he did the Pietà and the statue of David, 24 years old, he was recognized as the greatest sculptor that ever lived. He took a flawed block of marble and made one of the most famous statues in the world. And if you go down to Sarasota, there's a replica of it at the Ringling Museum down in Sarasota, the statue of David in full action, getting ready to sling that rock at Goliath. They asked David one time, Michelangelo, how do you carve a horse? He said, well, I take a block of marble and I knock off everything that isn't a horse. Because he could conceptualize the statue hidden inside that block of marble. He said, it's like the horse, the person, whatever I'm trying to carve is trapped inside that marble and I'm trying to free him from the extra marble. I knock off everything that's not a horse. Do you realize that's what God does with us? God knocks off everything in us that's not a producing Christian. God can take the person with the biggest flaw, and God can forgive us, and God can make something beautiful out of us if we let him. That's the lesson of Michelangelo's David. God can work in everybody's life, and God can turn anybody around if they let God do it. And the only way he does it is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Libby's going to come to the piano. We're going to sing number 285, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Number 285, let's stand. Let's turn to that hymn, number 285. Let's sing the first and last verse. This is your opportunity. If God's leading you to make a decision, you make it this morning as we sing 285.